We're going to turn in the Scriptures this morning to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Sometimes it's difficult for the old preacher to get all put together before the service, even though you may have adequate time, but don't always have adequate memory. I remember many years ago I was preaching, and I did something that was quite embarrassing. So I took a step this morning to try to prevent that embarrassing moment. I get a little excited sometimes when I'm singing and preaching, and I actually spat out my false tooth in an evening service, and it went way out there, and I had to go get it. Nobody brought it to me. Nobody would touch it. So I have this substance that one little dot of this adhesive will hopefully hold it in my head while I'm preaching. So I appreciate Ernie giving me the opportunity. I got to thinking as we were singing, I was about to lose it. And I said, how are we ever going to get it? So, all right, well, let's read God's Word here from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. You know, our Savior had just told them that He was going to be delivered or betrayed to the chief priests, scribes, and they would condemn Him to death, deliver Him to the Gentiles, to mock Him and to beat Him nearly to death, to spit upon Him and then to kill Him on the cross. The third day He would rise again. So we come to verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Our Lord very wisely would not just make a commitment. So He said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto Him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand, in Thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He was speaking of a baptism of blood, not water. And they said unto Him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I'm baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 45, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do remember as we come to Thee those that are in need of Thy healing touch. We pray that Thy merciful hand would be upon our sister Ginger and her sister-in-law Barbara, recovering from surgery. Please bless Becky's mom in particular. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt remember our brother Tavares. Even be pleased, O God, to raise him up. We pray that Thou wilt do him good today. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Brenda and Gina today. Do them good. Minister graciously to their need. And Lord, we pray for Darla and her family that Thou wilt help them in facing yet another death. We pray that Thou wilt draw very near. And Lord, we ask now that Thou wilt take up Thy word to minister to our heart's needs today. We pray that Thou wilt bless Hannah Stevens with Thy healing hand also. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How vain and selfish we are by nature. Like little children, we are dazzled by shining crowns, and we imagine that we are the emperor over the whole earth. This is very typical of fallen humanity. Just let a sinner get a taste of wielding power and influence over others, and soon you have a budding Nebuchadnezzar, an Alexander the Great, a Napoleon, a Hitler, a Stalin, or a Mao Zedong. Such ambition is to be expected in the lives of lost sinners. But who would have thought that you would find such motions within the hearts of the true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? And this actually happened in the hearts of some of Christ's closest inner circle, James and John. So here in verses 35 to 45, we have the account of these two brothers. What they wanted, what the reaction was of our Savior as well as the others. And, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have their mother assisting them. She was one of those that the Lord was a little obligated to, because she was one of the several women that followed Him and helped supply food and whatever needs there were. These godly older women that helped supply the needs of Christ and His apostles. So we find in these 10 verses, first of all, unbridled ambition. Unbridled ambition. And then, secondly, we have unrighteous indignation, the response of the other 10. And then we see the unparalleled humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, let us consider here verse 35. Notice again, verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto Him, saying, Master, we would that Thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? He already knew, but He let them come right out audibly with it. They said unto Him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on Thy right hand and the other on Thy left hand in Thy glory. It's good for people to confess, not just to hold it in, but to admit what the emotions really are inside. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. They thought they could handle this. They said, oh yeah, we can do whatever. And the Lord said, yes, you will be drinking the cup of suffering. For James was the first one of the 12 to be martyred. And John lived to be the oldest of them. And tradition says that they tried to kill him at one place in boiling oil, but he survived. But then, of course, he had to be for many years exiled on the Isle of Patmos. But the Lord said in verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. He was submissive to the Father's will in the arrangements of the kingdom. So first of all, we have this unbridled ambition of these two. We ought to commend them, however, because obviously these two men were doing this as a matter of faith. Because they believed Jesus. They believed that He is indeed the King of Kings. They believed what Jesus said, that He was actually going to rule on and over the whole earth. They believed that. And He had told them a little earlier. It is earlier in the sequence of the gospel histories that the Lord had already said in Matthew 19:28 that when Christ, when He would sit on His throne of glory, that the disciples would also sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, oh boy, it's about to happen. We're going to do this. But they were right in believing Christ, but they were really failing to listen to Jesus. Because what did He just say? He just told them about how He was going to be scourged, how He was going to be spit upon and mocked and killed. When Christ told them that they would sit on thrones, He said it would be after He renovated all things one day. That's what it means. In the regeneration, He would renovate all things one day, and then they would sit on those thrones. The immediate future was suffering, suffering terribly, dying a painful death, and rising the third day. And you know, without any sympathy being shown for what the Savior had just said, immediately, they are dazzled with dreams of earthly glory for themselves. These brothers forgot all that Christ had been teaching them about their having to suffer. And He had said it on several occasions. Rather than preparing to suffer, they threw off the bridle of self-discipline and let ambition take over. And I say they threw off the bridle because there are those of you here that know, like I do, what it is to remove a bridle from a horse. We had work horses when I was a child, and when we got through plowing or having them pull a wagon, a very heavily loaded wagon, or whether we had been riding them, you take the harness off, and then the last thing you take off is the bridle. And boy, when you take the bridle off, and you have an unbridled big animal, what are they going to do? Oftentimes, they just take off. And they'll run out there somewhere in the pasture, and then they'll just start wallowing. They're all covered with sweat, and they're just going to wallow around on the ground or do whatever they want to do. And so, these men were very unbridled in their ambition. They were wanting what they wanted. James and John also manifested presumptuousness, self-confidence and pride. Oh, we're able! Yeah. Just a little while, they forsook Christ with the rest of them. Well, they were not thinking of him and what Christ was facing. They just wanted to get their request in early so that none of the other 12 apostles got ahead of them. They wanted two spots, one on the right hand and one on the left. Well, they were asking all right, but their asking was asking amiss because they were asking for promotion to consume it upon their own lust for glory in being exalted above others. How necessary it is for us to keep watch over our proud hearts. How we need to keep our ambitions bridled. We need to watch our heart that loves to have high honors. Even a heart that would desire to be envied by others and praised of those below us. Jeremiah's word is so pertinent here. Jeremiah 45:5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. The word of God. It is a sinful ambition to covet exceeding all others in pomp and grandeur. Now let me say that. It is a sinful ambition to covet exceeding all other people in pomp and in grandeur. We should rather seek to excel in grace, in holiness, in humility, and in service. We should seek to excel in grace, in holiness, in humility, and in service. This was indeed unbridled ambition. And what did that do? Unbridled ambition provoked unrighteous indignation. Notice verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Him and said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Our authorized version puts this unrighteous indignation quite mildly. Literally, the word here translated much displeased means to be very angry with them. Indignant. These other 10, including Peter, were seething with anger because those two were trying to get one up on all the rest of them. For what had all of them been doing? What all of them had been doing in the past, what all of them were continuing to do, even at the institution of the Lord's Supper. What were they doing? Even at the Lord's Supper, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Here Christ has just been speaking about His suffering. He's about to go forth to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what are the disciples doing? Arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Well, they were all 10, including Peter, indignant with these two upstarts, which goes to show that they all of them, relish being exalted above their fellows. What a sad conflict on the road to Calvary's cross. What a sad conflict before the cross. How could this conflict be healed? Notice verse 42. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them. Christ called them. We're going to get this one straightened out here, at least for now. Christ reminded them that the heathen Gentiles exercise authority even in rather oppressive ways over those under them. He's speaking of the heathens, the Gentiles. That word, Gentiles, in verse 42, is also translated heathen. So Christ reminded them how the heathen treated those under them. You think about Nebuchadnezzar, who would have executed all of his wise men simply at his own personal whim. You ever thought about that? Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the greatest empire in the world at that point. And he was afraid. He dreamed a dream that bothered him. And it was like he's paranoid. Somebody's got to tell me this. Oh, this is an omen of something bad's going to happen to me. I'm scared. So because he was scared, he wanted to kill all the wise men because they couldn't tell him. He was totally insecure, completely unhinged by a mere dream in the night. You see the vanity of power. Without the true knowledge of God, how hopeless those that are exercising authority over others. And those who rule over men must rule in the fear of God. Otherwise, it's all vanity. But the Lord says in verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you." We are not to be like the heathen and just itching to have authority and power over others. If we aim at greatness at all, it must be to aim at being the greatest in service to the Lord and to those around us, demonstrating selfless love. If we're going to aim at something, let us aim at being a servant to others, to those that are in need. We must become servants to our brethren. Verse 44, "And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all." If you want to be great, just be a servant, a doulos, a slave, a bond slave. We are to humble ourselves to serve as bond servants. This attitude of being a humble servant must be also the gospel preacher's frame of mind as well. Whatever needs to be done, the minister must not be so exalted and proud that he refuses to dirty his hands. But I say this as sadly, many who are in the ministry today, and many that aspire to the ministry, are like many of those in the past who just sought a position where they could take their ease. We know that's what Thomas Chalmers said about himself when he was a lost preacher. And we got a world full of lost preachers today. And brother, when God saved Chalmers' soul, it was all different. He couldn't stop doing for others because of the grace of God. Okay. Well, having briefly considered unbridled ambition, which brought about this unrighteous indignation, let us consider the greatest unparalleled humiliation. The greatest example of this humble servant's heart is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the last verse, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Christ is not only the perfect example of service, but He was even the perfect example in what He did right here. Look how mildly he dealt with these ambitious disciples. He could have just blasted them. Would you guys ever figure this out? No, he was gentle. So gentle. Though they were overtaken with the fault of ambition, Christ restored them in the very spirit of meekness, reminding them simply how the heathen lived, and thus how we are not to live. So he gave himself as the perfect example of unparalleled humility. Never has any other being in the whole universe ever humbled himself as did the second person of the Holy Trinity for us. When Christ condescended into this world as a baby, he was born in a lowly cattle shed and laid in a manger. A manger for his bed. He was not attended. Every day and moment he was not attended by a retinue of royal servants waiting upon him. Rather, he took upon himself the form of a slave. That's the word. The form of a servant, a doulos. We never read that his disciples ever washed his feet. Even when he was given a formal invitation to dinner, they didn't wash his feet. But oh, how he humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. He came to help those that were in distress. He went about all over that countryside, walking over rough terrain, under the burning sun, out in the cold of night. Hundreds and hundreds of miles he traversed to heal the sick of every kind of disease, to raise the dead, to teach the pure Word of God, to save and rescue lost souls. Never was there such a person besides Christ who gave His life a ransom for many. Oh, what a word that is. He gave His life a ransom for many. When I was a child, the children were regularly cautioned not to play near the streets, not to play near the roads, because there was the fear of kidnapping. And it was in that context that we first ever heard the term of ransom. We learned that a ransom was a monetary payment made usually by parents to save their child's life. It costs lots of money to save a child's life. Money had to be paid to an evil stranger that had stolen the child. Well, in our case, our Savior came to rescue us from the wicked thieves that had stolen us. And who had stolen us? Sin and Satan. We were kidnapped by our sin. But in this case of our Lord Jesus, He did not pay our ransom with money. No! He gave that which was far more precious than silver or gold. It was the price of His own life. His soul, His blood that ransomed many souls, His elect people. Our Lord paid this ransom price to divine justice, which was offended by our many and heinous sins. It was those sins that had stolen us and captivated our very souls. Thus our lives were forfeited and we would be lost, undone, and tormented forever because of our horrible sin debt. But thanks be to God, the Lord interposed Himself for us. He took our place, being made sin for us. He took all the wrath all the curse due to us for our sins. He bore all our sin debt, bearing it in His own body on the tree. He paid our ransom. Thank God. Christ hung on that cross, bleeding and dying as our substitute. He was the price for our souls. He not only paid the ransom, He is our ransom. I ask you today, was Christ your ransom? Note the Word of God. It does not say He was a ransom for everybody. What about Judas? He was not a ransom for Judas. He was a ransom for His believing people. So I ask you, was He, is He your ransom? Have you accepted His ransom payment as your own by faith? Have you availed yourself of this free salvation that He has wrought out? You must receive Him by faith in order to benefit from the ransom. He paid the ransom. He is that ransom. But you must have Him. You must have Him. You must take Him by faith. We saw these two apostles enamored with gaining thrones as we began this morning. But how much better it is to be enamored with Christ, what He has done, who He is. He is our ransom. Is He your ransom? Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for this wonderful ransom which Thou hast made for us, giving Thyself. O Lord, we pray that the truth of what Thou hast done would be the very joy of every heart in the hearing of this Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.